as we read through the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you cannot eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
I grew up with parents who were concerned about truth. So much concerned about truth that when I didn't tell the truth, I remember not being able to sit for a little while after that. Some of you probably had parents as well who helped you form good, godly habits and behavior. And I remember learning my lesson early on. And I remember instructions that my parents would give me. They would say, "Ralphie, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you say. But if you lie, you have to remember everything you say, because you're going to have to be able to substantiate your story later on, and it's going to show that you have lied because it'll become evident." And so after a few times of sore butt and not being able to sit from being spanked and realizing that this isn't getting me anywhere, I surrounded myself with people who told the truth. And that's what it was. I learned it at an early age. One of the most important things in life is telling the truth. And so I don't know, I'm going to put it back to 2000, 2001. My wife and I were sitting at a restaurant with my uncle and his friend. And his friend made an accusation against me that wasn't true regarding an incidental thing. He had said that a woman had said, so let me back up for a minute. My uncle gave my cousin and myself 10 acres with a house, and there was a renter in there. And this renter was a Christian lady who my wife and I had great conversations with her, and we knew her pretty well because she was a Christian. And so my uncle's friend said that this lady said something about me that I knew wouldn't have been true. So I am sitting here listening to my uncle's friend bear false witness against me in this situation. And I said, "John, she would have never said that. I know her personally. My wife and I have had conversations. When did she make that statement?" It was about wanting her to move out of this rental house. And I said, "We told her she can stay there as long as she wants." And I said, "When did she say that? When did she say that I want her out, or she's afraid that we're going to kick her out on the street?" And I said, "When did she say that?" "Well, a couple weeks ago." And I said, "John, she never said that. In fact, you know what, John? I have my phone here in my pocket. I'm going to call her as I speak." And so I just started dialing her number, and I put it on audio. And I said, it's sitting there ringing, and I said, "You didn't even have this conversation with her." And he said, you're right, I didn't. So I hit end button on the phone call and put my phone away. And I said, "Why on earth would you lie to Uncle Ray about that?" "Well, everybody tells a little white lie now and then." I said, "But that's not a little white lie." I said, "That's something that's not true about me, and I'm offended at that." "Oh, Ralph, everybody does that." And I said, "No, everybody doesn't do that." And he said, I followed up, I said, "I don't know if you're aware of this, John, but," I said, "the scriptures say that we will give an account before God at Judgment Day for every word that we say. Oh, you don't believe that, do you? I said, well, actually, I do. I don't know about you folks, but when someone says something that's not true about you, that was like the first time in a long time that I had somebody make a statement that bothered me. And I'm just, and obviously you can see I'm still frustrated with that. My uncle's gone now and this guy's out of our lives, but it still bothers me that somebody would make a statement about me that wasn't true. And so in our very heart of hearts, as we talk about these Ten Commandments, as we have addressed the issues related to them, and as we are going to wrap up to what degree are the Ten Commandments relevant in our lives, in society, in the church, when we come to the end of our Tenth Commandment on the You Shall Not Covet, when I begin to wrap that up, I am convinced that when God has said he has written his law in our hearts, that there's a sense of justice and fairness and truth that we all want to embrace and be a part of. And so when we talk about the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness, and to dismiss one's lie about someone else as everybody tells a little white lie, it bothers me that somebody can be so flippant about something that's that significant in relational issues in families, in society, in church, etc. And so as we come to Genesis chapter 3, I brought us to this passage this morning because before I can even talk about you shall not bear false witness, you and I have to understand a foundational truth that God tells the truth. And because God tells the truth, or he tells the truth because he is truth, and because he is the truth and we are made in his image, there's a attraction that we have for truth, knowing that lies and deceits get us absolutely nowhere. And so if you have your outline, we're going to deal with this in a couple ways. I want to establish this background because you will never understand the degree to which Christ went on the cross for you unless you understand the very nature of God and the heart of this commandment. And so we want to talk about the character of the God of truth. When we look at God the Father, we find in Scripture, and I quoted this earlier, John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that you would know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom you have sent." And so as our Lord is praying, he acknowledges that the Father is true, that he is truth, and that is what eternal life is. It's based on a relationship with this God whose very nature is true. You see, Jesus is saying in that concept that God is true, he's saying of his heavenly Father that God is ultimate, self-existent, and eternal. He's truth in the ultimate sense of the word. It's not that God simply tells truth, but that he is truth. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about this objective, eternal standard for truth found in who he is as God the Son. John writes in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So as John was there, and as he ministered with Christ, and as he heard the words of Christ, recognizing that everything that Jesus said came to pass, came to truth, there were no lies or deceits found in his mouth, John writes regarding Jesus in his first short epistle. He says that Jesus is true. He is the true God. And exegetically and grammatically, not only did Jesus acknowledge the Father as true, but John is saying Jesus is true and he is true God. It's interesting that before our Lord went to glory and he's talking to his disciples in John 14 to 16, he says, "I will send you another comforter. The Spirit of truth will guide you into truth." You see, all of this emphasis on truth, and if you haven't been a part of Todd's, who's helping you, Todd? Andrew, yeah. If you haven't been a part of that truth project, I mean, there's this whole discussion on truth, and it is so long. What I remember about that discussion is that there's a whole discussion on truth. It's long. And it is really long. And I don't know how else to say it, but Del Taggett stands there and he quotes verse after verse after verse about the truth. I have come to bear witness to the truth. And when this statement is made, it's not truth as opposed to lies. I give my case in point in John 1 where Jesus says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's not saying the law came through Moses and Moses was telling lies, but Jesus is here to tell you the truth. He's saying that which is temporal, that which is derivative, came through Moses. But that which is eternal, that which is forever, that truth that's established in heaven comes from Jesus Christ. That's the significant part that we have to begin to grasp. Because unless we see ourselves in light of the truthfulness of God, that God always says the truth, he always tells the truth, when he makes his promise, when he does something, he's going to carry that through. Whether it's a blessing or a curse, God carries that through. So I want us to grasp that at its very nature, because when you and I break this commandment, when we think it's okay to tell a little white lie, we're going to address this. I mean, suppose you have a really, you're talking to somebody and they have a really ugly tie. And you're standing there thinking, you say, you know, you're thinking in your mind, that's an ugly tie. And everybody in this room thinks, that's an ugly tie. Or, Martha, did you really pay for your haircut? I mean, are you really going to say that to somebody? So we're going to address some of those practical things as we go on. But we have to understand at the very core of this whole commandment is the truthfulness of God. And I want to have you understand something. Let's get into our next point on the attributes of God really quickly here. When we talk about the attributes of God, we talk about them being coterminous with his nature. Now, for those of you who are into Scrabble, that's a big word. You can get a lot of points out of that. But basically what it means is the sphere of God's nature is equal with the sphere of truth. In other words, when we talk about attributes of a man or a woman, we say, well, a man is tall, dark, and handsome. Well, you can take away his tallness and he's still a man. He could be, God forbid, disfigured in an accident and not be handsome anymore, and he's still a man. Because the attributes describe who we are. And that description is not coterminous with our nature, but with God it is. So let me give you an example. When we read in Scripture about the holiness of God, it says God is holy. Is holy. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. God is truth. Truth emanates from his very nature and being. Now, why is that important? It's important for this reason. If God ever said something that wasn't true or half true, he would then cease to exist, because you can't take away part of his attribute because they're coterminous with who he is. In other words, if God could ever sin, he would cease to exist. He wouldn't be God anymore. If he ever lied, he would cease to be God, because truth is equal with his nature, just as holy is equal with his nature. My friends, lying, deceit is against the very nature of God. And that's why Paul writes that God cannot lie. He cannot go against his very nature in who he is. And so here in Genesis chapter 3, our text for this morning, we have this challenge to the God of truth. And we have in Genesis chapter 2 a statement made by the Lord to Adam. And he says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now that's an interesting statement. For us, it should be obvious that God speaks truth. speaks truth because he, thank you, is truth. You're with me. All right, so listen, here's the point. We read all the way through Genesis 1 and into chapter 2, and God said, and it was so. So when God speaks truth, let there be light, there's light. It happens. That's because God speaks truth. He didn't say, oh, well, let there be light, and then it's like, is there going to be light? What? You read over and over again, and God said, and it was so. So when you and I read this verse, and the Lord said to Adam, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. We have a little bit of history of, right? Don't we have that? We know God said, and it's so. So we come here, God says, you eat of it, you're going to die. It makes total sense to us. God means what he says what he means, and that's going to happen. Adam, being the crown of God's creation, should know that. We should know that. We shouldn't question his word, but here's Adam. Doesn't really have a lot of history of this, but he knows that God created him. He knows that in chapter 3, at least, by this time, where God took Adam's rib, made, fashioned Eve, God does something, things happen. It should make sense to us that this is what's going on in the text, that God speaks truth because he is truth, and when he speaks something, it really comes to pass. Well, John tells us, or Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, it is Satan's nature to lie. Jesus said to the first century religious leaders, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with truth, absolutely nothing, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus is taking us back to the beginning. Satan was a murderer from the beginning, that is, Adam and Eve died because of his lie, and he's the father of lies. So I want us to look at Genesis 3 for just a couple minutes here, and let's look at how he did that. He comes to Eve with a question, and that question is, did God really say? And then he has a denial. The denial is, you will not surely die. So it's interesting that as we look at this question to raise an awareness in Eve's mind that maybe I missed what God said. If God is really the God of truth, maybe I've misunderstood what he said. He was going to take her down that road, but he just kind of gets his foot in the door with that, and then he says, you will not surely die. It's interesting how Satan comes about this, my friends, to tempt Eve. He doesn't say that God is unsuccessful in fulfilling his threat to take your life. God won't be able to take your life. He doesn't say that God can't carry that out. He doesn't bring the issue of God's ability or power to carry out his threat. Because Eve was part of this universe that God brought into existence, and she would have known the almighty power of God that Adam saw and named, and God explained, and they all had this understanding that they were creatures made in God's image. That's what the text tells us. Satan doesn't even say that God is ignorant. That is, he doesn't know what's going to happen. But Satan knows more than God. He doesn't even come at it that way, but here's what he says. He credits God with full knowledge. And this is the temptation based on a lie. He gives Eve enough information that sounds good. God knows in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. God knows something's going to happen. But he calls into question God's truthfulness. In other words, God is lying to you, Eve, because he knows that when you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like him. That's God's fear, that you're going to replace him. That Eve, you will become able to make your own rules in the garden, and you will be able to have your own way, and you'll be in control of your own universe. Eve, God has deliberately deceived you. In fact, he's threatened you with death. Do you even know what death is, Eve? We've never experienced it up until this point in the history of the world. There's no death. So when God says you will die, it's like, what is that? You see, what he's really doing is he's really worried. He's kind of afraid that you're going to be like him. And so he's giving you this big death threat, which you don't even know what that is, but he's giving you this big death threat, telling you that in the day you eat of it, because he wants to hang this over your head so that you won't become like him. And he's really lying. He's really deceiving you. Satan calls God a liar by assuring Eve, you will not surely die. So now she has to decide, who's telling me the truth? Is it God or is it Satan? My friends, it's real simple if you grasp the reality of what's going on in this text. God is a source of truth. Satan is a source of lies and deceit. God's nature is true, and he is truth, and so therefore he speaks truth. He can't help but speak truth because that's what he is. Satan, as Jesus said, is the father of lies. He speaks according to his nature. When he speaks lies. We need to accept that, and we need to expect that. Eve learned a really tough lesson that day. She learned that truth is the description of life as God sees it, not as she sees it. Folks, this is so important for us to grasp because it's what our society has abandoned. Our society says truth is whatever you feel. Truth is 51% majority vote. Truth is whatever the Supreme Court says. The scriptures say truth is reality as God describes it. You see, if I didn't accept that as my premise out of Genesis chapter 3, I would be duped by Satan. I'd be tempted to look at the world and say, boy, is that really right? Is that really what's going on? Is this really what my life is? Maybe I would do things differently if I was God. You know, I mean, that's what Eve is thinking. But the reality is, life is real as God sees it and describes it. So he says, this is what life is. This is who you are. Satan was giving Eve the opportunity to rise out of herself and become, as it were, a God, knowing good and evil. My friends, truth is not that which you perceive with your senses, but it's external to you. And this text tells us that because when God said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die, Satan said, you won't surely die because God's deceiving you. He's telling you lies. The day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened, Eve, and you'll understand a new view of reality. And so she found out really quick that, and God said, and it was so. What we know in Genesis 1 and 2. So how do we respond to this fact that God is true? Satan tells lies. Truth is not based on majority opinion, polling, Supreme Court. How do we respond to that? First of all, I will say to you, beware of Satan's lies. Paul wrote this to the church in the first century, and it is as relevant to us today as it was back then. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul says we're not unaware of Satan's temptations. We know exactly what he does. We know how he lies. We know how he deceives. We know how he presents half-truths. We know how he gives you a little bit of information to convince you that this could be the right way to go, and it gets you to doubt God's goodness and doubt who he is, and maybe God's word isn't true, and maybe he wants me to look at life and reality from my own existence and my own mind and my own perspective on reality. And Paul says, I'm afraid that some of you may be led astray as well. Isn't it interesting that of the first century and even today, it could be said the same thing as Paul writes in Romans 1. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That summary, my friends, it was true in the Garden of Eden. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature themselves rather than the Creator. It could be said in Paul's day, and it can be said of us today. Just as in the Old Testament, they tried to make this ziggurat, this Babel that would get them up to heaven and they could rule with God or whoever. So we create our own views of reality and we build images after ourselves. And the world thinks that psychobabble and everything else is where it's at. And my friends, we have to keep coming back to the reality of the truth of God's word, that this is where he has spoken, and it was so. That's why I keep coming back to this book in anything and everything I do. And that's why our second point is believe God's word. Isn't it interesting that the very first question that was asked in the Bible was asked by Satan, and it's this very question, did God really say? I mean, Eve, after all, how can you believe the word of God? It's been translated so many times. Thank you, Mark. I'm glad you smiled, because it hasn't been translated so many times for her. It's only once. It was the first time it was said to Eve, but that's what people say. How can you believe this book? It's been translated so many times. It's been handed from generation to generation. The message of this book, written by over 40 authors over 1,500 years, is still the same. It hasn't changed. There is one God. There's one sin that plunged us all into disobedience. There's one Savior, one way of forgiveness, one people of God that he's redeeming, one future. That's what the scriptures are telling us in this book. And when people say, you know, I'm really questioning the truthfulness of this Bible, this book. I for someone who's really questioning, I get that. And I'm happy to sit down with people. But when I watch these people with PhDs and doctorates of education, and they're saying, yeah, I think those disciples really embellished a lot here on Jesus. And, you know, Jesus really did lie. I mean, I typed in, just for the heck of it, I typed in lies about Jesus. And there are web pages that talk about Jesus' lies. And it's like he lied in the first century, you know, and boy, people grasp at straws, and they'll grab at anything they can to exchange the truth of God for a lie. My friends, I can tell you this, that if God says something, it's true. It's interesting that David says in Psalm 139 that God has written your days in his book before you were ever born. And his hatred of lies is because it goes against his very nature. Over and over again, my friends, when God spoke, even though it didn't seem logical to people, it happened. When God told Noah that he would destroy the earth with a flood, imagine being the people. Oh, Noah, what's water? We've never seen that before. What do you mean the heavens are going to open up and it's going to rain and we're going to die? Forget that, Noah. I don't know who's where you're getting that information. They're knocking on the side of the ark. Let us in. God told Abraham and Sarah, long after their childbearing years, you will have a son. Wow, how's that going to happen? God said it's going to happen. They try on their own to make it happen. That's not the son of the promise. God's word came true. My friends, you also need to know the truth. In John chapter 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In order to know the truth, you have to know who is true. You have to know the truth that's out there. That is, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I've had people ask me, as I've talked to them about the truthfulness of this book and God's word, and they've said to me, Pastor Ralph, how do I know that what you're telling me is true? And I love this answer. I didn't come up with it. I wish I had. But this answer is really good. In order for you to know whether or not I'm telling you what is true, there has to be a truth that can be known. Otherwise, everything is true and nothing is false. And maybe everything's false and nothing's true. But in order for you to know what I'm telling you is true, there has to be a truth outside of ourselves by which you can judge what I'm telling you. And in order for you to know whether I'm telling you what I'm telling you is true or not, you have to know what that truth is. It's like years ago in the banks, before they give you that little pen to see if your money's real. The way they would train tellers at the bank was they would show them what real money looks like. It was only that by seeing the real that they could compare and say, this is fraudulent, this is counterfeit. By knowing the real thing. That's the only way they knew. Now they hold up But it's still, the point is, this is the real one. And anything that doesn't have that stripe or the big head of Lincoln or, if it doesn't have that, it's not real. My friends, it's interesting as we talk about knowing the truth. In Deuteronomy 18, listen to these words. But as for you, God is instructing Israel, and he says to Israel, you folks are going to want to know truth. You're going to want to know how to live your lives. The nations, they go after their Ouija boards and their soothsayers and their necromancers. And well, there's another big word for you Scrabble people. They go after the mediums and witches and whatever. But not so for my people. I am going to raise up a prophet like Moses. And the phrase is, you shall listen to him. The Lord says that in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. In verse 19, whoever will not listen to my prophet. And so there's this concept of, in order to know the truth, you have to listen to somebody. Wikipedia, you're going to listen to the Encyclopedia Britannica, you're going to listen to the Bible, you got all these options out there, and God says, for my people, I'm going to describe truth and reality for you, because I am truth and I am reality. It's interesting that when God told Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet for you people, you shall listen to him, and whoever doesn't listen to him, on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember the phrase that was used of Jesus? This is my son. Listen to him. Same phrase, same concept. So that when Jesus speaks, he speaks truth. And you can count on it. So when I wrap all this up by way of conclusion, let me just say this. Why is the ninth commandment something that God has inserted into the ten? Because it's not simply a pragmatic reason that in order for you to get along in your family, you have to tell each other the truth. And we're going to develop that. It's not that. It's the reason why the ninth commandment is there, and it's so significant for your family, for society, for life in the church, for life on this planet, is because being made in the image of God, we have to embrace the God who is truth so that we can understand the world in which we live. Because when we look at things, when we try to understand things, we are going to be, I don't know, it could go both ways. I've now heard both sides of the story. You shall not surely die. The day you eat of it, you will die. So, I don't know what to do. How do we look at life? God is truth. My friends, the sad reality about all this, if there was one commandment that was clearly broken when our Lord was arrested and went through his trial, it's the ninth commandment. In fact, it's interesting because we read in the text in Matthew, it says, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. They're breaking the ninth commandment to get rid of this religious rabbi that has a huge following. And it says, but they found no one, though many false witnesses came forward. There were people that were hired that came to say, this is what this man has done. They bore false witness against Jesus. Imagine standing there, arrested, being Jesus, giving the law to his people in Sinai. The ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the very same nation, people that you gave, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you gave that law to them, and you're standing in front of them and they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. I don't know about you, but boy, I'd be tempted to call down legions of angels from heaven to toast these people. That's a human response. But Jesus stood there. And the only accusation that they could come up with against him, and this is ludicrous. Here it is. This is what took Jesus to the cross. He said, destroy the temple in 3 days and I'll raise it again. Is the death penalty worthy of that? He wasn't saying, I'm going to destroy your temple, but if you destroy it in 3 days, I will raise it again. And so they're thinking, wow, Solomon's temple or Herod's temple, it's going to get destroyed. And Jesus said he can raise it in 3 days. And boy, that's a lie. And so, okay, I vote to kill him. I mean, how many people are going to die for that phrase? Makes absolutely no sense. But I will say this. When I look at the cross and what God has done for you and for me, I'm just blown away that the Lord would forgive us. Even little white lies, Christ's death cover those. His death covered those people who were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. He's blasphemed. He's done this or that. And they couldn't come up with any proof other than he said, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it again. And Jesus died on the cross even for those people. My friends, why would you and I ever want to stand on our own before the Creator of heaven and earth at Judgment Day and not have that kind of a Savior advocate on our behalf? What's ironic about this whole thing is Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate was trying to view reality, wasn't he? I find this man innocent, and yet this crowd is clamoring for his death. What's my view of reality? So he stands in front of Jesus and he says, what is truth? He doesn't say, what is the truth, Jesus? He's just like, you know what, Jesus? The only way to make this go away is expediency. We're going to kill you. We obviously know behind the scenes this was God's way of bringing Jesus to the cross to be our Savior, to pay for your sins and my sins. But Pilate did not even recognize truth when Jesus stood in front of him. And that's the sad reality. People today exchange the truth of God for a lie. They would rather worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Lying, my friends, as we look at this text, is not only against God's commands, it's against his nature. It's diametrically opposed to all Jesus said, did, and all he was as your Redeemer. And so as we look at forgiveness in Christ, I would rather stand at the foot of the cross, as we sang earlier, it was my sin and shame that nailed him there. I would rather stand at the cross and say, Lord Jesus, Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for the forgiveness that I find in your name. Thank you for shedding your blood to cover my sins, because even as you stood there and took the abuse of the people to whom you gave the law, and they were breaking it in accusations against you, thank you, Lord Jesus, for going all the way to the cross, remaining as a sheep before his shears is silent. You didn't open your mouth, but you went to the cross knowing that that was God's way of granting my forgiveness. Thank you for that. I don't know, it doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But that's God's way. When I say it doesn't make sense, I ask myself, why would the God of the universe, the eternal Son of God, die for a sinful person like me? It doesn't make sense. But because before the foundation of the world, the Lord wanted to restore relationships with people who had sinned, that was the means by which, and the only means by which, sin could be paid for, by Christ doing it himself and paying for your sins and my sins. My friends, my prayer this morning is that you folks will, and anybody who might be listening to this, will look at their own lives and hearts and look at the enormity of God's forgiveness at the cross to forgive us for the things we say, the things that we have lied about, the things that we have done, the sins we've committed, whether it's a little white lie or whether it's murder, it doesn't matter in between, whether it's God's forgiveness is extended to you and to me. Let's pray. Father, I pray, O God, that this morning you would help us to realize that sin is truly an offense against you. Lying is against your nature. But, O Lord, I pray that you would cause us to see that you do speak truth because you are true. That our Lord Jesus accomplished all that he said he would, from speaking to a storm, saying, "Peace be still," and the hurricane stopped dead in its tracks, to the fact that he promised, that he said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." We thank you, O Lord, that as he said, "I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to raise it up again," he spoke truth. And that now he lives and rules and reigns in heaven because he is true. He is truth. He is the way and he is life. Help us, Lord, by faith to see that. Open our eyes to understand and grant to us forgiveness in his name. And we'll thank you that we are able to be recreated in your image, that we would not exchange the truth of God anymore for a lie, but that we would worship and serve the Creator rather than the creature. From this time on, for the glory of Christ, amen.